Brothers and sisters, we come together each week to memorialize the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we do that is the partaking of bread and wine. And in our readings for today, in the Old Testament portion of our readings, in Exodus chapter 16, we read of the provision that was made for the children of Israel to partake of the bread that was provided for them, the manna in the wilderness, to sustain them on their wilderness journey until the time would come when they would enter into the land and receive their inheritance. And speaking in Psalm 78 of the experiences of the children of Israel, we read of the manna in very interesting terms. Psalm 78 and verse 24, we read there that that Yahweh had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food, he sent the meat to the full. Now sometimes this verse is used to suggest that angels have to eat, and man was given the food that angels normally eat. Of course we don't really accept that, because angels are immortal and they don't need to eat. What this is telling us is that man did eat angels' food in that it was provided by angels. The hand of the mighty, as it were. In the margin it gives an alternative rendering of everyone did eat the bread of the mighty. It was provided by the mighty one to fulfill their needs, and as they wandered through the wilderness, a dry and barren place, and that they would be provided for and meet and have food to eat. And again, speaking of this food that they had, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, we read there in verse 3 that the children of Israel did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. And so when we think of the provision of manna, it was a spiritual food. That isn't to say that it wasn't a literal food. Speaking of this aspect of things, Brother Thomas, in his book Eureka, the Exposition of the Apocalypse, Brother Thomas says this. He said it was spiritual in the sense of representing something else than its own material constituents. In other words, the flesh and the bread were types of something that was afterwards to descend from the heavens and to become the life-sustaining principle of all that should receive it. What was that something? And then he goes on a little later in the next sentence to say that the manna was representative of a life-imparting agent from heaven. And so we have the literal aspect, where the manna was given to meet their natural physical needs for food, but yet it represented something else as well. And Brother Thomas says, as we shall see in a moment from the scriptures, that it represented a life-imparting agent from heaven. Now, if we turn back over then to Deuteronomy in chapter 8, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read there of the provision of this manna. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1, there we read the commandment of God through Moses: all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which Yahweh thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So this is then is Moses talking to the people at the end of the 40-year period of wandering in the desert. And verse 3, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh doth man live. So one of the lessons from the manna then was that men would be taught that they do not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh. Now what's particularly interesting is that if you turn over to Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 4 we read there of the temptations of our master in the wilderness. Interesting, the context here: Jesus has gone into the wilderness in verse 1 of Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And when he was there, he was hungry, like the children of Israel hungered in the wilderness. In verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And that's effectively what happened in the context of the children of Israel. The dry and barren wilderness became a place for and a site for food and prosperity, that they would just be able to gather it from the stones, as it were. The manna came down, and it was lying upon the ground, upon the stones, and the stones became bread in that sense. And Jesus quotes in verse 4 the passage we just looked at. He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so you find then that the gathering of the children of Israel, as they were to gather in their food, taught them that they were also to gather in the word of truth, that they were to partake of, the spiritual food. Just turning to Numbers in chapter 11, we'll come back to that in a moment or two. In Numbers chapter 11, we read of the means by which the manna was provided. Sometimes it's suggested that the manna came from certain secretions from insects that were in the trees, and that these secretions fell upon the ground. Obviously, there's lots of problems with that idea. Numbers chapter 11 tells us in verse 9, very plainly, in verse 9 of Numbers 11, when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So it was given as bread from heaven, the corn of heaven, we're told, angels' food provided by the mighty ones. And so we're told that in verse 4, it says the children of Israel, murmuring after they came out of Egypt, it says the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, said, who should give us flesh to eat? And so they're complaining because they want flesh to eat, and they say, we remember in verse 5 the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and onions and the garlics, but now our soul is dried away, there's nothing at all, they say. Notice the things that they lust after in verse 5, apart from the fish, are all insubstantial things. They're things that titivate the taste buds, as it were, but themselves are not particularly filling as regards to foods. The cucumbers and melons and leeks and the onions, you wouldn't think, if you're starving hungry, I could do an onion to eat and to satisfy my hunger. These things are things that taste nice to the flesh, but they're insubstantial. And the manna would meet all of their requirements. The manna itself would meet all their dietary requirements. It was specifically formulated and given by God himself. And they say, there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And they despised it. They said it was a light manna, light bread, they described it as being. And so they despised the blessing of God. And of course, there is a very real danger that we can do the same as this. We can have the same spirit as they did, in not recognizing that the spiritual food that we partake of in the Word of God before us, it's able to meet all of our spiritual needs, just as the food that we eat daily meets our physical needs. And we must beware lest we fall after the example of the Israelites and say that it's insufficient, it's light bread, as it were, it's not good enough, it's not sufficient to meet my needs. That's what the children of Israel said when they lusted after the tastes of Egypt. And we, of course, can lust after the tastes of this world, the things that are palatable to the flesh, and which we need to try to avoid as we partake only of the Word of God. And so we read then in Numbers chapter 11 that the manna fell upon the dew in verse 9, when the dew fell upon the camp. In Exodus chapter 16, we're given a few more details here. In Exodus chapter 16, we read in verse 14, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 14, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said unto another, It is manna. And so we have a situation then that the dew fell upon the ground, the manna fell upon it, and then the dew evaporated, and left behind just the manna that was there, a small round thing like wafers. It's described as being tasting like wafers. It was something that they could just pick up and gather, and they'd gather it into containers and they'd eat that which they had gathered. We have a link here with the idea of the word again, turning back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 compares the provision of the word of God with the provision of dew. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the dew, my speech shall distill as the my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. And so the dew went up, and the manna was left behind as spiritual food to teach the children of Israel of their dependence upon the Father. And so just continuing this theme in Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah describes the finding of the word of God in his day, and very interesting terms he uses in Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 16, chapter 15 verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. And we think of other people such as Ezekiel and John, and the Apostle John, who were both given scrolls to eat, and they ate the scrolls, and the scrolls were delightful to the palate. They were like honey, and honey is used as a type of the word of God in other places, which we're not going to investigate now. Well, we see this point then of how the manna taught spiritual principles, particularly how people should respond to the word of God. But of course, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Word made flesh, as it were. The Gospel of John tells us that in the first chapter, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the embodiment of everything that the Word of God stood for. He is the Word made flesh. And so Brother Thomas in Eureka goes on to demonstrate of how the manna typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, how it points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to spend a few moments for the remainder of our discourse today to looking at these aspects of how the manna pointed forward to Messiah. So turning back then to Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, we would want to look now what happened before the manna came. Because before the manna came, there was a provision of flesh. The situation, just to give an outline here, the situation was that the children of Israel went and murmured against Moses and Aaron for during the day because they had no food. Rather than ask for food or present their petitions to the Father, they murmured and they said, "We want food." And to meet their immediate need, there was flesh that was provided in the form of quails, just for that one evening. And then the next morning, there was the provision of manna every morning. And so the flesh came in the evening in the form of the quails as a one-off provision and to meet the children of Israel's immediate need. And then what followed every morning was the provision of manna. We can see this in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 16. Moses said, "This shall be when Yahweh shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that Yahweh heareth your murmurings as you murmur against him. But what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against Yahweh." And again in verse 11, Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh your God." And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And it goes on to describe, the rest of the chapter goes on to describe the manna that came down. And so we have the provision of flesh first, as a one-off provision, followed by the manna in the morning. Now, just turning over to John chapter 6 now, we read of how the Lord Jesus Christ describes the partaking of him, of his body as it were, a spiritual partaking of it, as I said earlier, as being the Word made flesh. We read in verse 53, well actually we look at verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so he talks about his flesh. And in verse 53, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And so here the Master is talking about himself then, and he tells us the importance of eating his flesh. And of course the eating here isn't a literal partaking of him in the way that Catholics have their doctrine of transubstantiation. It's actually talking about the spiritual partaking of the bread that he is able to give, or the food, rather, that he is able to give. It's a one-off provision. Brother Thomas shows that it's a one-off. It was given at the evening, as it were, of the Jewish day, the day of opportunity for Israel, the day in which they were able to be in the land. It was at the evening of the Jewish dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation. At the end of that time, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life and provided flesh to eat and blood to drink in the things represented concerning him. Of course, the context of John chapter 6 is all about the Lord Jesus Christ being the bread of life, and directly comparing himself to the manna. We read in verse 31 of John chapter 6 of the words of the Jews to the Master, and they said, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And so you can see then how Brother Thomas describes the manna as representative of a life-imparting agent from heaven. He is the one who came from heaven, in the sense that the Logos, the Spirit of God, descended from the heavens and caused the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to take place. And the Spirit dwelt within the Master without measure. And so he is the one that came down from heaven. In that particular way, obviously not in a literal existence before he was born. But we read in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And again, we read in verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ then, as the bread of life, come down from heaven, upon whom we must richly feed, as it were, as we come to partake of the benefits that come from him and from his sacrifice. Well, turning back then to Exodus chapter 16, I'd like to look at each of the three types of manna. There are actually three types of manna being described here. There is the manna that lasted a day before it corrupted, and there was the manna that lasted 2 days. On the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much to last them until the Sunday as well, the Saturday and the Sunday, the 2 days. And then there was a third type of manna that was hidden in the ark, and that manna lasted for generations. It never corrupted. It lasted for generations as a symbol of immortality and incorruptibility. And what I'd like to do is to look at each of these three types of manna in turn and try to see how they point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the spiritual lessons that come to ourselves from the record concerning those things. Well, Exodus chapter 16 then, and verse 21, we have the description of how there was this first manna that was provided that lasted for a day. And it says in verse 21, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And so that taught the principle that they had to rise up early in the morning in order to gather that manna before it melted. And once it had melted, it would be next to impossible to pick up from the ground. They had to gather it before the sun waxed hot. After the dew had evaporated, early in the morning, but before the heat of the sun would melt it. And of course, we have the principle that we must rise early, as it were, at the beginning of every day, if we can, to partake of the spiritual food of God's providing. A passage that's often quoted in this context, and which seems to be appropriate, is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, just as the children of Israel had to rise early and to gather in the manna. Matthew chapter 6, we read in verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So the context, of course, is that of the Lord's Prayer here. Then in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debts, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So they said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that was the daily provision of the manna in the wilderness. Every day, they couldn't keep it from day to day, which meant that every day they needed to have a new miracle in order to provide the food that they had. They couldn't have the security of knowing that they had several days' food laid up. Each day they would have to go out and to trust that God would provide them with the food that they needed each day. And again in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read of the day of opportunity, as it were, the day in which we need to gather in the spiritual food of Yahweh's providing through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So twice in this verse then we're told that there is a day of salvation, which is now. Now is the day in which we are to partake of the bread of life. And when that day is ended, what we partake of now needs to be sufficient for us to have enough, as it were, to enter into the following I'm going ahead of myself now. Just look at this verse. Yeah, we're told that today is the appointed time, and so now is when we need to be gathering in the bread, because it won't suffice for the next day. Just turning back to Exodus chapter 16 again in verse 22 describes to us the second sort of bread, second sort of manna. In verse 22, "It came to pass on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he told them that this is what God had already said, that in verse 23, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto Yahweh. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe what ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses spake, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein." We read in verse 25, "Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto Yahweh. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye should gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, in it there shall be none. So we must work then. Here's the principle that's been displayed. That we must work then to prepare for the Sabbath. They had to cook it, whether it was to be baked or boiled, they had to cook it on the day before the Sabbath. And this is actually the first commandment in Scripture relating to the Sabbath day. We have the principle, of course, from creation that God rested on the seventh day, we're told. But here, this is the first commandment that's given regarding the Sabbath day. And it says the sixth day, they were to expend their labor on a seventh day. They had to make preparation for the day before. And so, turning over to Hebrews in chapter 4, in Hebrews chapter 4 we have a principle being illustrated here that we must labour now to prepare for that day of rest that is yet to come. And so we read in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." What day of rest? And it says in the margin, "the keeping of Sabbath. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief." And so we must labour therefore to enter into rest, the promised millennial day, as it were, the seventh millennial day, as we might call it. The manner in various ways, as we've already established, points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Thomas suggests that this manner that lasted for 2 days pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. But then his flesh did not see corruption, we're told in the book of Acts. And we know how it is that he was preserved until the time of his rising again at the beginning of a new week. So Brother Thomas makes that application to the Lord Jesus Christ, which we can readily see the attractiveness of that application. The problem is that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. It wasn't 2 days. It was three days, and I'd actually be grateful if anybody's got any thoughts on how this application can be made to the Lord Jesus Christ. One suggestion which has been made is that the days represent millennial days. This is a principle of days, 1,000 years of the Lord, and so there was 2 millennial periods, as it were, when the Lord Jesus Christ does not see corruption. When he was immortalized, and maybe that's a way in which this points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think the main lesson there for us is this principle that we have to labor today to prepare for tomorrow, the day of salvation, in order that we might prepare for the Sabbath day of rest. Well, that's the second type of manner. Going back to Exodus chapter 16, we read of a third type of manna. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 34. Well, verse 32 for context, actually. We're just going to verse 32 of Exodus chapter 16. Moses said, "This is the thing which Yahweh commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before Yahweh to be kept from your generations." And Yahweh commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. And then we're told in verse 36 that omer is a tenth part of an ephah. Now, there's a number of interesting principles being shown here. The normal bread, it would appear, is used, placed in the ark, and that became incorruptible. Whereas it would normally perish and corrupt the next day, it becomes incorruptible. And of course you have that principle in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, showing the principle in, where is it now? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And again we read in verse 42, so also the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. And Brother Thomas demonstrates from the Psalms, and we're not going to look at now, the rising up of the dew represents the resurrection, the rising up, and what's behind, as it were, is the bread of life left as part of the arrangement of feeding. And so then we've got this principle that the ordinary corruptible manna would become incorruptible. We have a very interesting reference in Revelation chapter 2. And I believe Revelation chapter 2 is actually referring back to this incorruptible manna that was put in the ark. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. We read there, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And so then we're told that they would be given to eat of the hidden manna. And what does that refer to? Well, if you just keep our fingers there and turn back to John chapter 6, we can see that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to. In John chapter 6, we have the Master likening himself to the manna. And we would ask the question, therefore, in John 6, which type of manna is the Lord Jesus Christ likening himself to? And it's the manna which is incorruptible. John chapter 6 and verse 27. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son shall give unto you, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And so we've got this manna that endures to everlasting life, and the Son of Man will give it to you, he says. And that's what's promised in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And it's hidden because it couldn't be seen. It was in the ark, and it wasn't visible. And it was the children of Israel had to trust that it was there as a matter of faith, because it was hidden. It wasn't seen. And so we have this idea then, in Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Well, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. So our lives are hidden with Christ in God. To partake of the hidden manna is to be given immortality. That immortal life is hidden because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has it, and he is hidden in the heavens, as it were. He's laid up in heaven that we cannot see it. So turning over to Colossians in chapter 1, in verse 5, it says there, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And so just as the manna was said to be laid up before the presence of God, so the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him is laid up in heaven. And this expression, for you in heaven, is direct quotation from Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, which is the only other time that you have this principle of for you in heaven coming out. And so we have this this wonderful figure then, pointing forward to the way in which we can obtain life and salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you go back to Exodus chapter 16, there's a wonderful thing that comes out here. We've already established that manna that was put in a pot, in a golden pot, and then put before Yahweh in verse 33 of Exodus chapter 16. We've already established that it couldn't be seen. But then it says in verse 32 of Exodus chapter 16, Moses said, "This is the thing which Yahweh commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth in the land of Egypt." So how could they see it? It said to be kept up, to this omer was to be kept up, and it was to be there that they could see the bread. How can they see it if it's not visible, if it's hidden? And the answer is they could see it to the eye of faith, as it were. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Notice with your reference to weights here, and we're told the weight of the manna was an omer, a tenth part of an ephah, the measurement of a poor man's sin offering. But we read in verse 17, "Our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." And what a wonderful principle this is that's being manifested by the manna. We look at those things that cannot be seen. Those things that cannot be seen are eternal. So the manna that was incorruptible, the manna that was eternal, couldn't be seen, but they would see it through the eye of faith. And they'd see the temporal things that was given to meet their needs every day, but this, they had the faith that they could see the things that are eternal, even though it was hidden. And that's the hope that we have, is to be given to eat of the hidden manna. And again, 1 Timothy chapter 4 speaks about the profitability of godliness, in verse 8. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." And again, we have a principle illustrated by the manna here, that there was promise of the life that now is, the daily manna that they were given every day, the present day manna, and of that which is to come, the manna for the future, that they would be given to eat by the Lord Jesus Christ at the appointed time, the giving of immortality. And so we have this wonderful illustration of the principle here, that the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father will provide us with the things that we need for our lives now, but also for the life to come. And we look forward to that time when we can partake of that hidden manna that's provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll bring our thoughts to a conclusion there. What we tried to demonstrate is that when we come to partake of the body of Christ and the emblems of the bread and the wine, we do so feeding upon the manna of God's providing, the bread of life. And if we eat his flesh and drink his blood in the emblems before, so the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine, we therefore look forward to the future when the Lord Jesus Christ, though he be hidden from mortal eyes, shall be revealed from heaven with power and great glory. And we look forward to that time then when we should be given to partake of that hidden manna, and so be given life eternal throughout the ages to come.